We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. And I want to begin with this illustration this morning. And this comes from Margaret Pagan, is her name. She writes this: I did not want to go to prayer service that evening. I wanted to stay home and make a dish of candied fruit from a new recipe, but the recipe called for 3 oranges, and I had none. And so, young people, if you got your notes page this morning, when you came in, our first question for you is this: what fruit did the woman need to make her dish of candied fruit? So you see your answer there in the top right-hand corner. So reluctantly, she goes on and says, I decided to go to church thinking that if I got the oranges that night, I could make the dish first thing in the morning. As I drove through the city to church, I stopped at every corner store along the way looking for oranges. Unfortunately, all the stores I passed were out. I arrived at church feeling disappointed but determined to keep my mind on the service until the end. As I was leaving, a teenage boy asked for a ride home and I agreed to take him. When we pulled into the public housing project where he lived, my headlights landed on a loaded pickup truck. As we drew in closer, I shrieked, oranges! There, spotlighted by a street lamp, stood a truckload of oranges, boxes and boxes of large, beautiful oranges. Where's the driver? I asked aloud. Here he comes now, replied the teenager. Reaching hurriedly in my purse and finding $1, I gave it to the teen and told him to ask the man if I could buy 3 oranges. He jumped out as I craned my head out the window, trying to see around the truck. I was still holding my breath when the boy came around the truck with as many oranges in his arms as he could carry. He didn't have any bags, called the boy. Awed and overjoyed, I took the fruit, returning several to the grateful teen. That night I made my candied fruit, knowing I had put God first and he had met my needs. Isn't that wonderful? So often we get caught up, right, in the needs that we have and the worries of life, and we forget to honor God first. And when we were moving from Florida back to Ohio, we were expecting our first child, and we decided to just live off of my income only and save Judy's income. Now, we knew that after the school year was over and our baby was born, we were going to be moving back to Ohio from Florida. And the savings that we accumulated was just what we needed to survive until I started serving with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Ohio. It took us a little bit of time to raise our personal finances with CEF, and God provided for us while we were wandering. Just we were wandering kind of aimlessly at that point until everything came in. He did the same thing when we moved from California. And so we put everything in storage in California and started back across the country, not knowing that we would finally settle down in Pennsylvania. I didn't have a job. I had resigned, and we just took our 3 boys on a road trip across the country. We spent time with Judy's parents in Florida and my parents in Alabama. We even spent time with Judy's grandma in Ohio. And eventually, God called us to serve at Idaville United Brethren in Christ Church in Pennsylvania. God provided the income we needed while we wandered across the country, and he provided places for us to stay. We knew that he was with us while we were wandering what the next step would be. And so for us today, I want you to just think about this. Perhaps each person here understands what it's like to wander while we wander. It's kind of hard to say, isn't it? We wander while we're wandering. My guess is that we have all seen God provide during a transition in our lives. Maybe he prepared us ahead of time or provided throughout the transition, but he's always provided. And the great thing is that he was with us the whole time. And sometimes he provided with things that were right there that we couldn't see at the time. And you'll see how that plays into the message today. Well, as we pick back up in this biblical narrative this morning, family tensions came to a head at a feast that Abraham had held in Isaac's honor. So this is the promised covenant child that has been born. And so the result caused Hagar and Ishmael, so that was the maidservant, and Abraham's first son, Ishmael, to wander through the desert with minimal supplies. God was with them through their wanderings, and he provided for them as they wondered what was going to happen to them. And through this important narrative today, we're going to learn our big idea. And you see it on the screen today, that God is with us even in our wanderings. Aren't you grateful for that today? And let's just pause a moment and just thank God for that truth, and then ask him to just bless our time as we study God's word. Lord, we come to you today. We are so grateful, and we just express that to you today, that you are with us even in our wanderings, Lord God, even when we don't know the future, even when we don't know where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to be doing. You do. You are a sovereign God who's all-knowing and all-powerful, and so we worship you for that today. Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct our study through your word, that we would hear your voice, that you would teach us what you want us to learn today. You would guide and direct us by your Spirit. And so we ask all this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Well, our first point this morning we see in verses 8 to 10, and it's deride. And so look at those verses with me, if you would. Again, Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 10. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." So you know, if you're familiar with the biblical narratives, what this is all about, right? Abraham and Sarah got in a little bit of a hurry looking for this promised child. Sarah, you know, had been barren. And so Sarah says, "Why don't you take my maidservant Hagar, and maybe I can have a family through her." And that does happen. She conceives and gives birth to Ishmael. And then Sarah's upset about that. It was her plan, right? But then she's upset because, you know, here's Hagar with this child, and she still doesn't have a child. And so you see these tensions continuing even after Sarah has her own child, and as Isaac is born. And so approximately 3 years had passed between verse 7 to verse 8. It's just something. So last week we looked at verses 1 to 7. And so just from verses 7 to verse 8, there's about a three-year time period that takes place. Now we understand that because scholars tell us that in traditional societies, mothers nurse children for longer than is customary in the West. So in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, verse 27, a mother refers to having nursed her son for 3 years. So that was kind of the period. Hannah, if you understand her story from the Old Testament, waited until Samuel was weaned before taking him to the temple to serve for the rest of his life. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. So it would have been about that three-year time. Gomer, this was Hosea's wife, waited until Lo-Ruhamah was weaned before having another son with Hosea. So there was just this period of time in the ancient Near East. You know, it was about a three-year period. So we're not told if Abraham held a great feast for Ishmael when he was weaned. We're never told that in Scripture. Perhaps they did that. But in the ancient Near East, it was something to celebrate when a child made it to the age of three because infant mortality rates were so high. So the fact that, you know, Isaac had made it to three, that was pretty significant. Of course, we knew that that was going to happen, right? He's the covenant child. He's the promised child. And so we knew that that was going to take place. But they were celebrating that. And so we see here that Abraham prepared a great feast to celebrate Isaac turning three and moving on from milk to solid food. So young people, if you're following along with your notes page, what did Abraham do to celebrate Isaac being weaned? Well, he had a great feast. And so even though Sarah was no longer barren, it appears as though there was still tension between her and Hagar. Now, one scholar tells us and highlights the fact that family gatherings have the ability to bring to the surface underlying issues that are not resolved but are festering. Maybe you've experienced that. How many of us can relate to that reality that family gatherings kind of stir up some negative feelings, some difficult things? Perhaps just a couple of weeks ago brought some things to light. Maybe there was tension during the family Easter gathering. And so some of us were probably not looking forward to getting together with our family. And maybe we didn't. Maybe we didn't even get together with family. Can I just encourage you today to forgive your family members whether or not they ask for forgiveness? I want you to understand that today. We don't have to wait for that family member that hurt us, that offended us, that said something cruel to us. We don't have to wait for them to come back and apologize to us to forgive them. Because unforgiveness and bitterness, who does it really hurt? It hurts us. And we can just let that go. And then when they come back and apologize later, you can simply say, I already forgave you a long time ago. That's what we need to do. So I want to encourage you to do that today, to just forgive them. Cry out to the Lord. Just tell the Lord right now that you forgive that family member. Don't allow a rift between you and another family member to have the power, to have power over you anymore. Let God's love and forgiveness just wash over you today as you just release it to him. Well, Isaac had been weaned and the family was having a party for him, but Sarah was worried. Sarah was acutely aware that Ishmael was actually Abraham's firstborn son. That wasn't lost on her. She understood that. And because of the miraculous nature of Isaac's birth, Sarah was probably guessing that she would not have any more children. If you remember that story, right? She's past the age of childbearing. Her womb is dead. And God does the miraculous. Now, certainly he could have done that again, and they could have had more children. But perhaps that's what she's dealing with. Imagine how protective she probably was of Isaac. She was not going to let anything happen to him physically. And she would not tolerate others mistreating him verbally. And if you're a parent, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty protective of my children and my grandchildren, right? Somebody says or does something to them, boy, I'm going to jump into action. For ladies, what do they call that? The mama bear is coming out, right? We're going to go after that person who's trying to hurt our children or grandchildren. So during the celebration for Isaac, Sarah noticed that Ishmael was mocking Isaac. Well, what exactly does that mean? The Hebrew root word for mocking means to laugh. But it's more than that. Some people believe that Ishmael was just laughing together with Isaac, like they were playing and kind of laughing together. But it would seem that Sarah would not react the way that she did if they were simply playing together. Ah, we're just having a great time. No, I think it was more than that. The Apostle Paul perhaps helps us to understand the seriousness of what Ishmael was doing. As we look into the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 29, God's word tells us this. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, that's Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. That's Isaac. You see the word there? Persecuted. It wasn't just playful laughing. And in fact, in the peel form, that's one of the forms in Hebrew of the verb, it means to laugh in bad taste with the intent of verbally harming someone. So perhaps Ishmael was using Isaac's name in a way that was making others laugh at him to ridicule him. As one scholar says, Isaac, the object of holy laughter, was made the butt of unholy wit or profane sport. He, meaning Ishmael, did not laugh, but made fun of. The little helpless Isaac, a father of nations, that's who he's making fun of. Unbelief, envy, pride of carnal superiority were the causes of his conduct. Because he did not understand the sentiment, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? It seemed to him absurd to think so great a thing to one so small. So he's looking at, probably a three-year-old Isaac, and he's like, who is this? You know, and he's just ridiculing him and persecuting him. And so as a protective mother and the first wife of Abraham, Sarah would not stand for it. She's like, nope, not going to let that happen to my child. So she demanded that Abraham get rid of that slave woman and her son. So young people, our third question for you on your notes page today is, what did Sarah demand that Abraham do with Hagar and Ishmael? And it was to get rid of them, to drive them out. Sarah's demand was not a friendly request. So she wasn't like going there and just, oh, Abraham, if you would do this for me, it would be so wonderful. No, it's like, you need to get them out of here. Her entreaty is strongly worded. Get rid describes the evictions of Adam in Genesis 3:24, of Cain in Genesis 4:14, the removal of Moses by Pharaoh in Exodus 10, verse 11, and the dispossession of Canaan's population, as we see in Exodus and Joshua. This verb, again, in this peel form of the verb in the Hebrew, to throw out drive out, get rid of. That's what it means. The same verb in another form in Hebrew, the qua form, means divorce. So there was a separation that was supposed to take place here. That's what Sarah is demanding. There needs to be a complete separation that takes place. Sarah did not want anyone to be in competition for Abraham's inheritance. She wanted Isaac to be the only heir. And so according to the legal practices of that time, she, Sarah, had no genuine cause for worry. And here's why. So she was worrying about something that wasn't even going to be a problem. As Gangel and Bramer put it, they say the newsy documents imply that just as the inheritance rights of a son born to a man and his servant girl take precedence over the rights of an adopted son, so also do the inheritance rights of a son born to a man and his wife take precedence over those of a servant girl's son. To summarize the matter in the context of Abraham's family, just as Ishmael's rights superseded those of Eleazar, and if you remember, that's what Abraham was telling God, right? He's like, I don't have an heir, so I guess I'm just going to give my inheritance to my servant, you know, his head servant, Eleazar. So also Isaac's rights would supersede those of Ishmael. So what this commentator was saying is this: if a man had adopted someone, had adopted a son that would take, you know, his inheritance or inherit his estate, but then he had a child, a biological child, was a servant girl, that child took precedence over the adopted child. But if that man then had a child with his wife and not his servant girl, that child takes precedence over everybody else. So we see that with Isaac. So you see, Sarah didn't have anything to worry about. Isaac was going to inherit everything. And so the demand from Sarah concerning Hagar and Ishmael was distressing for Abraham. We see that in our second point today in verses 11 to 13. Look at those verses with me if you would. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. It's talking about Ishmael there. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So God's encouraging. He's comforting Abraham in this. But Abraham is first concerned. He was emotionally attached to Ishmael. How could he not be, since Ishmael was his only child for around 11 to 12 years? And Sarah demanded that Abraham cut all ties with Hagar and Ishmael. There was a high probability that Abraham would never see Ishmael again. So if certainly he's distressed. The Hebrew word can also be translated as displeased, very wrong, or grievous. And so as one scholar says, the word translated grievous means to shake violently like curtains blowing in the wind. Just let that visual sink into your mind for just a minute. Abraham was so distressed that he's just shaking. He's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? He was physically upset, but the Lord comforted him in his distress. God told him not to be distressed about Hagar and Ishmael. He told Abraham to listen to what Sarah was telling him. And perhaps Abraham was struggling to understand why the covenant could not come through Ishmael. He's my firstborn son. Why can't the covenant come through him? And the Lord again reaffirmed the fact that Abraham's offspring would be reckoned through Isaac. Now here's what we have to understand. It's a principle that we see in Scripture, and it's our first one today, that God is sovereign. Abraham thought, why can't it be through Ishmael? I just don't understand God. And God says, there's a sovereign plan and purpose that I have, and I'm going to accomplish that. So in his sovereignty, he has the right to rule, and he rules rightly in our lives. And so God has determined that Isaac is the one through whom fulfillment will come, through whom Abraham's offspring will be named. His genealogical line is the one that will count, and not through Ishmael. Another scholar says Ishmael will not share in the inheritance with Isaac, but that's not because of Sarah's pettiness or jealousy or skullduggery. It's because God has decreed that Abraham's line of promise will be continued through Isaac. Here is an instance of God using the wrath of a human being to accomplish his purposes. What I think was happening here is Abraham, you know, was like, I still want Ishmael to be the promised child. And so God's using this anger of Sarah to remove that possibility, right? God's like, this is my sovereign plan. Abraham, I need you to get on board with me. So he's like, listen to what Sarah's saying. You need to send Hagar and Ishmael away because I want you to focus on the covenant child. And I want you to focus on my plan. So God in his sovereignty chose several second-born children to fulfill his purposes and continue the line of Jesus. We see this time and time again in the Old Testament. The Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. The Lord chose Jacob over Esau. The Lord chose Ephraim over Manasseh in order to continue his plan and purpose. Even when we do not understand God's plan, we can trust in his sovereignty to accomplish his purposes in our lives. And so that leads us to our second principle today, and it comes from Baldwin's commentary. The Lord has a word for us even in our severest dilemmas. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord can speak to us in various ways. He can speak to us through prayer. You know, we're talking to him and we just listen quietly. He can speak to us through his word, the Bible, through a sermon that you hear, through other believers that come and talk with you, even through unbelievers, God can speak to us. He can speak to us through difficult circumstances, which is what Abraham experienced. Abraham had to be attentive to what the Lord was saying. And perhaps someone here today is going through a difficult situation. Is the Lord speaking to you through someone else? What's he saying? And what he's saying may not be what you want to hear. But God is sovereign. It may cause you to shake violently when you think about what has to be done. It might be difficult. Are you willing to be obedient to what the Lord is saying to you today? So maybe you're ready to take this first next step today and you find it on the back of your bulletin this morning. And that's to listen to the voice of the Lord in the middle of the difficult situation I'm experiencing. Listen to him. Again, he might speak to you through his word, through prayer, through another person. But listen to what he's saying. As we will see in just a moment, Abraham obeyed the Lord. The Lord not only told Abraham to listen to Sarah, he also reaffirmed his promise concerning Ishmael. We see that here. The Lord promised to make Ishmael into a great nation also. And the reason that the Lord gave was because Ishmael was Abraham's offspring. And this again goes back to the promises the Lord gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This is what God's word says. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Ishmael is still going to receive blessing, even though he's not the covenant promised child, because he is an offspring of Abraham. And so we see our third principle today, which is this, that God keeps his promises. We know that the Arab nations came from Ishmael's line. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham that Ishmael would also become a great nation. That happened. That was accomplished. And so the Lord comforted Abraham in the difficult task that lay before him. And Abraham was obedient as he accomplished the task early the next morning. So he gets up early the next morning and is obedient to what God's called him to do. So our fourth principle is this, that God is pleased when we obey him. And we fleshed that principle out last week, so we're not going to spend additional time on it today. But it's still an important principle for us to embrace, that he's pleased when we obey him. The third point we see today is drift. We see it in verses 14 to 21. The first subpoint to that is sent. And we see it in verse 14. This is what God's word says. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And so Abraham gave Hagar food and water. Young people, that's your fourth question today. What did Abraham give Hagar? And we just have a little water skin there as your answer today. So he did not give her cattle or flocks. He did not give her servants. And this as one commentator says, in the Lippitt-Ishtar law code, a clause stipulates that if a slave bears children and the father then grants freedom to her and her children, the children of the slave shall not divide the estate with the children of their former master. He's not sending her away with anything from his estate. just food and water. And so this is in keeping with the fact that Sarah stated that Ishmael should not or would not share in Isaac's inheritance. Abraham gave her the amount of food and water she was able to carry on her own. The skin of water would have been about 3 gallons, about 24 pounds, and we're not told how much food she was carrying. But a separation takes place here. After supplying her with food and water, Abraham sent her off with Ishmael. The Hebrew word for sent her off, again in this peel form in the Hebrew, means another term that can mean divorce. So there's this separation. Abraham was making a clean break with Hagar and Ishmael. He was setting them free. And at this point, Abraham had to trust the Lord to provide for Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham's hope and faith were based on the promise that the Lord had given him that Ishmael would also be a great nation. Abraham would trust and could trust in the promise of God that his son would not die while wandering in the desert. But Hagar didn't have that same kind of hope. She wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And so you kind of see that on the map today. And that's the section that's in the yellow highlighted area. The fact that they were wandering is evidence that Ishmael were all alone, that she and Ishmael were all alone and did not have a place to live. So they're kind of just going from place to place, trying to find food and water. They were probably moving all over that region, but had not found a permanent location to call home. Imagine being given just enough food and water to carry and then being sent away with nothing else. Everything that we've ever known and the security of a family unit, it's gone. Everything's gone. We have to start all over again. And the emotions we would have, would be devastating. Like, I don't even know how I'm going to survive. It would be fear. There would be anxiety, perhaps depression. And that's exactly what Hagar and Ishmael experienced. In verses 15 to 18, we see that they were sad. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. So here, in the midst of this sadness that she's experiencing, she finds hope. There's no water. As one scholar says, in such wilderness, when your water is finished, you are finished, and so is your child. You're not going to be able to live very long without water. Hagar recognized that fact, which is why she did what she did with Ishmael. Perhaps Ishmael was already feeling dehydrated, and so it sapped his strength and his ability to walk. He's dying. And so Hagar could not bear to listen to Ishmael's cries of suffering as he's dying. She separated herself from him after putting him under a desert bush for shade. A bow shot was approximately a half a mile away. At this distance, she would not be able to hear Ishmael's cries, but she could probably still see him. And if she could provide food and water for him, she would have done it, but she didn't know where to get it. And so Hagar's sobbing is without hope. She was thinking that she and Ishmael were going to die. She had forgotten that God was with her in the wilderness 16 years before when she's fled from Sarah. Because Sarah was mistreating her. And God had met her there. He had appeared to her by the spring that is beside the road to Shur. We saw that in Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 to 9. God was with her again. It takes us back to our big idea today that God is with us even in our wanderings. When we don't know what to do or where to turn, God is with us. When we feel like we are wandering through life's desert, God is still with us. He will take care of us. He'll provide for us. We can have hope in his presence with us. He promises in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, that he will never leave us or forsake us. That means he'll never turn his back on us and walk away. And because of that promise, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. He's going to be there with us. He's going to help us in the middle of our distress. It appeared as though Hagar's sobbing was simply that. She was feeling sorry for herself and for Ishmael and just sat down and began to cry. But God heard and responded. It's interesting here that as the angel speaks to Hagar, she says, God heard Ishmael crying. Even though she's crying too. And perhaps Ishmael was crying out to God, asking him for help. And as God heard Ishmael's cries, he responded to Hagar. He spoke to her from heaven. First, he asked her, what was wrong? What's wrong? Don't you trust that I'm with you? Don't you trust that I'll take care of you? Then he encouraged her not to be afraid. He had a plan to save them. Hagar had to return to where she left Ishmael and help him to stand, even though in his weakened state he wasn't able to. Finally, God revealed that he would make Ishmael into a great nation. They were not going to die, but rather thrive by God's grace. So she gets this hope. Our fifth principle is this today. God is concerned about the outcasts. There are all kinds of outcasts in our culture today. Those who have been alienated from their immediate family, right? Something happened and the family says, we don't want anything to do with you anymore. Those who have been alienated from their extended family, that's like grandparents and such, aunts and uncles and cousins. Men and women who have experienced divorce or separation, they're outcasts. Husbands and wives who have lost their spouse to death. Children who have lost their parent or parents to death. Individuals who have been alienated from a friend group because of their either negative or positive life changes. Right? All of a sudden, you get canceled, is what they called it, right? Someone unfriends you on Facebook or something because of a life choice that you've made, either positive or negative. And I want you to know today that God is concerned about you. If you're feeling that way today, like my family doesn't want anything to do with me, God is concerned about you. He loves you. He hears your cries for help. He knows you are feeling hopeless, anxious, depressed, and like there's nothing to live for. He's ready to send someone to help you stand, to support you through this difficult time. He's ready to save you. Aren't you glad for that today? He's heard your cry. He's not going to let you be alone. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today on the back of your bulletin. That's to find hope in the truth that God is concerned about my situation and me. He knows all about you. He's concerned about you. The Lord encouraged Hagar in her seemingly hopeless situation, and he provided a way of salvation. That's the third subpoint under this point, this third point. Saved. Look at verses 19 to 21. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So what we see here is her salvation was there all along. God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well of water. Young people, that's your fifth question today. What did Hagar see when God opened her eyes? She was able to refill the skin with water and gave Ishmael a drink. It was amazing that the solution to Hagar and Ishmael's plight was there the whole time. They were just blind to it. And how often is that true of us as well? The solution to our problem, to our situation, is already at hand. It's right there. We are just blind to it. We just can't see it. And this happens because we are so consumed with the problem. We're so focused on that problem that we can't see the solution that's right there in front of us. And when we step back and turn to the Lord for help, he gives us a new perspective on the situation. He says, have you thought about it from this angle? Thought about it from this angle today. We can see clearly what we need to do and how to handle the situation. Our sixth principle is this today, that God provides for us. I don't know about you, but I'm always blessed when God provides the solution to my problems. Our problems are not a surprise to God because he is all-knowing. He didn't go, oh, look at that. That took me by surprise. He's like, no, I've known all about this long before you did. And I've already placed the solution to your problem right there at hand. Just turn to me and I'll open your eyes so you can see, that you can have a different perspective. And so maybe you're ready for this third next step today, and that's to turn to the Lord and trust him to provide for me. My guess is that the cool drink of water helped to revive Ishmael and Hagar. Finally, we see the quick progression of Ishmael's life from teenager to adult. It happens pretty quickly. It says, God was with Ishmael as he grew up. This fulfilled the promise God had made to Abraham and Hagar concerning their son. He lived in the desert and became an archer. His mother obtained an Egyptian wife for him while he was living in the desert of Paran. And God was with Ishmael in his wanderings. It appears as though he never stopped wandering in the desert. He just kept going around and around. And so it just brings us back to our big idea today, that God is with us even in our wanderings. Maybe you're feeling that way today. That's the season of life that I'm in. I just feel like I'm wandering around aimlessly. I don't know what I'm doing. God is still with you. You know, as we review our next steps today, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Do you need to listen to the voice of the Lord in the middle of your difficult situation? And then here's just a statement. I want you to find hope in the truth that God is concerned about you. And then are you ready to turn to the Lord and trust him to provide for you? You know, as a body of believers here at Jerusalem Chapel, we experience difficulties too that require us to listen to the voice of the Lord, to find hope in the truth that he is concerned about us, and trust him to provide for us. In this closing illustration, it's exactly what David Jeremiah did. He wrote a book entitled A Bend in the Road that details his struggle with cancer that began in September of 1994 when he was diagnosed with lymphoma. He describes the dark days of, quote-unquote, life's disruptions and reminds us that as the Israelites traveled long distances from their homes to Jerusalem to worship and celebrate the great feasts, they often sang to express their joy and faith in God. We don't see Abraham singing at any point in Scripture, but he certainly set the foundation for people of faith who want to handle life's disruptions and struggles with spiritual courage. Abraham exemplified Jeremiah's emphasis on how to handle the burdens of life, including the conflict with Abimelech and the agony of sending Hagar and Ishmael into the desert. David Jeremiah says, "When the enemy closes in, we'll never defeat him using our own weapons. Instead, we load the weapons of our lips, our tongues, our hands, our wills with the most powerful gunpowder that has ever been discharged on earth. Worship and praise." Jeremiah survived the first physical struggle, but his cancer reappeared in the fall of 1998. During this time, he found great comfort in the book of Psalms. "Whenever I have suffered, the Psalms have provided my medicine. When I have been wounded, they have bandaged me and have pointed me toward healing. I've drunk deeply of them, bathed in them, and let them wash over me until I've felt the dust of the world cleansed away by the hope and peace of God's presence in the music of the Psalms." Maybe you're right there today. Maybe you're struggling with some kind of illness, and you're feeling like you're just wandering. And you're wondering today if God is there. And he is. He's with you in the midst of those difficulties while you're wandering. He loves you. He's concerned about you. He cares for you. You can turn to him today. I want to encourage you to do that. You know, as we just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in each heart and mind, would you just bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Abraham, the obedience that we see there. We thank you for how you took care of Hagar and Ishmael as they were separated for the rest of their lives from Abraham and his family. Lord, we thank you that we can turn to you when we are separated from our family, Lord, and know that you will be with us, that you will guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we commit our